Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, the word of God. Men spoke as they were driven along by the Holy Spirit. Help us once again to heed what it is that you tell us in these verses today. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 20 through 23. But the section beginning at verse 16 all the way to verse 23 is one thought. And so we'll begin to read at verse 16. Paul is dealing here with legalism. And if you weren't here last week, this is a continuation of a study which actually began last week on the issue of legalism. Now, some of you may be thinking that what I will be saying this morning is an incitement, perhaps, to live as you please. What in church history and theology is sometimes referred to as antinomianism. But I can only preach to you this morning what is in the text. There is an occasion elsewhere on a different day, and we'll talk about, is it right to live as you please? And the answer is no. There is no debate about it. If you love Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, there is no way that you can live as you please. But that's a sermon for another day and another occasion, but that's not what Paul is dealing with here. He is dealing with legalism, and he is dealing with it very, very strongly. So let's pick it up at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Now, as we've seen over the last number of weeks, Paul is dealing with legalism. Legalism, in this instance, is the imposition of rules and regulations that are not scriptural. They are man-made. And these rules and regulations were coming from two different sources. One was Jewish. And you see the reference to food and drink and festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. This is the kosher laws of the Old Testament, not eating pork and bacon and so on, shellfish. And the obedience and compliance with calendrical matters, the Jewish, so-called Jewish calendar. And you can imagine the scenario in the church in Colossae, especially if there were Jewish Christians. They were once Jews and have now trusted in Christ, and they are imposing upon one another, and they're imposing perhaps on Gentile Christians that they need to obey these ceremonial, calendrical Jewish matters. And Paul wants them to understand that's legalism. Because these ceremonial laws have now been abolished. They were abolished at the coming of Christ. They were abolished at the cross. As he puts it, they are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Christians in the New Testament in the first century were under no obligation to obey Old Testament Jewish ceremonial laws and the imposition of them is legalism. But then there was a different source, and he refers to asceticism and the worship of angels. And as I said last week, I don't think he means that they were worshiping angels, but there were certain people who had received an extra measure of the Holy Spirit, at least in their understanding and claim. And they were in touch with angels, and they were having visions. And they were imposing whatever it was they were seeing in these visions, they were imposing it on members of the congregation. It was a game of one-upmanship because they were nearer to God than the rest of the congregation. Hardly a week goes by and somebody calls the church, Sister so-and-so, and she's had a vision, and she has spoken to angels, or the Apostle Paul, or someone, and she wants us to know that if we ignore her, judgment will come upon us. It's a fairly regular occurrence. And so what Paul is talking about here is not just something in the first century. It is still something that affects the church. And it is legalism. And now in verses 20 through 23, he examines this issue of legalism in little more detail. And some of what he says here is difficult. Commentators are all over the map as to what Paul is actually saying in verse 23. And I'm going to try and plow a course just through it. So bear with me. Legalism is wrong for several reasons, and I want to suggest three of them to you this morning. It is wrong because it is a failure to appreciate your identity. You notice how he puts it in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? It's a common enough theme in the Apostle Paul that we have died in Christ and been made alive in Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It is the theme of the sixth chapter of Romans that we've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ to newness of life. And our identity is now different. We were once in Adam, but now we are in Christ. That is our identity. It is part of the emphasis of the Apostle Paul on our union with Christ. I'm a man in Christ. I'm a woman in Christ. And all of this regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It's all of this world. Its focus is on this world. He talks about the elemental spirits, and commentators differ as to what Paul might mean. And some interpret it as demonic spirits, the rulers and the powers of the air that are trying to enchain and imprison Christians and negate their advancement in holiness and growth in grace. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's possible that that's what Paul means. But it's also possible that he means something else by elemental spirits. It's a focus on principles, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, that belong to this world, and this world is perishing. It's going to die. So the focus of your life and existence is in the wrong place. You're looking to the things of this world rather than looking at the things of the world to come. You have died to this world. And this world has no business wrapping you up in ropes and chains begging for your, demanding your obedience, because you belong to another kingdom. You obey a different master. You walk to a different tune. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Interesting that they're all negative, isn't it? They've got nothing positive to say, nothing to encourage. They simply want to bind you and your conscience and condemn you if you don't comply. It's a religion of judgment, and it's a religion of disqualification, as we saw last week. Whatever benefits these rules and regulations have, it all ends in death. And you need to focus beyond that. You need to focus on the head. You need to focus on Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. You need to look to him. When you walk with him, when you're in love with Christ, when he is the focus of your attention, you're not going to stray. You're not going to live as you please. You're not going to become what sometimes is called a carnal Christian. How could you do that when you're walking with Christ, in communion with him? In obeying these law enforcers in the church in Colossae, they were putting themselves in chains. They were putting themselves in prison and locking the key and throwing the key away. They were failing to see who they were. They were failing to understand their true identity. And you must remind yourself every day, I am a man in Christ. That's who I am. I am a woman in Christ. My identity, I'm not who I once was. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I have a new master. It's a failure to appreciate your identity. Secondly, it's a failure to worship God as God intends you to worship him. You notice in verse 23, he talks about promoting, it may have an appearance of wisdom, in promoting self-made religion. Self-made religion. The King James translates it as will worship. The worship of your own will, the worship of the will of man. It was a very important word. The Greek word ethelothraskia is a very important word at the time of the Reformation and post-Reformation and the time of the Westminster Confession. One of the key features and duties of the Westminster Assembly was to reform worship. And the Confession talks about it in chapter 1 and chapter 20 and chapter 21. And one of the key elements of the reformation of worship was that worship must be conducted, we're talking about public worship, we're talking about what's going on here right now, that worship must be done in accordance with what God has specifically prescribed. That got them at odds with Episcopalians, for example, because they were imposing a church calendar. They were imposing vestments with religious significance. They were proposing bowing to an altar and many other things. And the Westminster divines rebelled against that and said, God alone is Lord of the conscience and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. If you're going to worship God aright, you won't listen to these law enforcers of man-made rules with touch not and handle not and taste not. And you can fill in the blanks of where those rules are in 21st century evangelicalism, and you know what they are. One of the great duties of our elders, present and to come, is to preserve biblical worship. I have worshipped in many, many churches as a guest over 45 years. And sometimes I just want to despair. Sometimes I just want to pull my hair out. Because it is so much of this world. It is so man-centered. And so often will worship, or what he calls here self-made religion. When you impose on a congregation a way of worship that is over and above what God has prescribed in Scripture, you're heading into the pathway of death and destruction. You are shackling the consciences of Christians whom Christ has made free. It may have an appearance of wisdom, but it is not. You have no business putting yourself in obedience to teaching that has no bearing on what Scripture says. It is man-made religion. It is not Christianity, you see. That's the point that Paul is making. It is just a religion. And there's all the world, there's all the universe of a difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is, by definition, a works-based salvation that I get to heaven by obeying 3, 4, 10, 15 other rules over and above what you find in Scripture. And that, my friend, is legalism. And Paul will have none of it. It is to be rooted out and destroyed. But thirdly, it is a failure in holiness. It's a failure to appreciate our identity. It is a failure in worship. But it's also a failure in holiness. These rules, this do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It substitutes rules for true holiness. It is outward rather than inward. Jesus said it's not what goes into a person that defiles, it's what comes out of his heart. That's the difference between religion and true Christianity. True Christianity is a relationship with Christ. Now, the issue in Colossae was the issue of fullness. These self-appointed advocates of self-made religion, these were claiming that they had experienced the fullness, and the rest of the Christians in the church in Colossae were leading a substandard life. And they needed this extra obedience, this extra compliance for them to truly experience fullness. And Paul has been saying over and over and over and over that when you have Jesus, you have everything. That when you have Jesus, you have fullness and completeness. The advocates of this self-made religion probably had very powerful personalities and connections, they claimed, with angels and the like, and were pressing on the weak and innocent and earnest Christians into patterns of behavior that were legalistic and away from the gospel and away from Christ. And they were binding the consciences of Christians in Colossae. And it was the worship of man rather than the worship of God. Who's getting all the attention in the church at Colossae? Who was it who was puffed up with pride? It was the legalistic law enforcers, because they were claiming that they were better Christians than those who weren't complying to the touch not and taste not and handle not. They were closer to God. And the focus of their teaching was on the things of this world, the things of this earth, things that are passing away. Yes, it had the appearance of wisdom and enticing you with promises that if you comply, you'll get your life together. It's like a lot of books today. Hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them. 6 things that you need to do, 7 things you need to avoid. And that's the way of holiness, and that's the way of growth. Do you know what that is? That's checkbox holiness. That holiness is checking these boxes rather than a life of communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Because at the end of the day, checkbox theology and checkbox holiness, it's all about you. It's all about your performance. And checkbox religion is the pathway to death. Why did Jesus die? In order that you might die to yourself and die to the things of this world. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? When all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ bodily, you need to look to him, and you need to listen to him, and you need to heed what he tells you in Scripture and nothing else. Let me say three things, as I did last week. That legalism, obeying man-made laws and regulations, however wise it may appear to be, is deadly. It'll destroy what you long to cultivate. It is an endless cycle of guilt, and you'll never feel free. Do you remember Paul in the fifth chapter, the opening of the fifth chapter of Galatians? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself to the yoke of slavery. That's strong, isn't it? Legalism is not your friend. It's not going to make you free. It's going to imprison you. You can hear the slam of the gate and the key being tossed away. Paul deals with it in many places in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's dealing with those who are advocating being negative and about marriage and sex and certain foods. And do you know what Paul says about that? Do you know what he calls it? He calls it the doctrine of demons. That's strong. Legalism is deadly. Legalism wants to enslave you. Legalism is a path that wants to take you away from communion with Christ and focus on yourself. Secondly, the heart of legalism is pride. My compliance with certain man-made rules, I do not touch, I do not taste, I do not handle. And it puffs you up with arrogance. It puffs you up with achievement. And it makes you look down on others that do not comply. And it develops a culture of finger-pointing, virtue signaling, as we call it today. It's a pathway to pride. And Augustine, the great Saint Augustine, said that pride is the essence of sin. Legalism is sin. Maybe you want to push back. Don't send me a text today. Leave me until at least tomorrow, preferably Tuesday. But legalism is a sin. That's what it is. And thirdly, it'll never make you joyful. One of Jesus' dying prayers in the upper room was that his disciples be filled with joy. Imagine, hours before his crucifixion, and he's concerned about the joy in the hearts of his children. John Newton said, I endeavored to renounce society that I might avoid temptation. So he went in the pathway of asceticism. But it was a poor religion. So far as it prevailed, only tended to make me gloomy, stupid, unsociable, and useless. That's John Newton. The only pathway to joy is to walk with Christ and obey what he wants you to obey and avoid what he wants you to avoid. And you listen to him and you walk with him and you talk with him along life's path. Legalism is to be rooted out of the church and not encouraged and not just tolerated. That's the position of the Apostle Paul, because in the end, legalism will kill you. May God rid us of legalism in any shape or form, that we might be free to obey Christ and his word. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and ask now for your rich blessing upon this. Root out what was in error today and confirm what was true and good. For Jesus' sake, amen.